Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Oh God, do it again. God, do it again. Father God, we honor your words. We honor your presence, Spirit of God. We honor you and we welcome you in greater measure. Our hearts cry to you today, Father God, do it again. As you have said in your word, in the last days I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Father, we believe that. This is why we live. This is why we have breath. This is what we are here for, to see your Spirit move in greater measure again. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, we surrender completely to you this day. We ask that you open our spiritual eyes and give us deeper revelation of what is ahead in the name of Jesus. Amen. So it's Pentecost. We are Pentecostal people. We rejoice in the day of Pentecost, don't we? We rejoice because we no longer need to wait. The Holy Spirit is already here. The 120, they were obedient to the commandment of Jesus. Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the power. I've been repenting before the Lord for focusing on the speaking of tongues as opposed to the power. Because Jesus said the reason that they were to wait was to receive power to be witnesses. Power to witnesses. So let's just throw out all false humility that you're not looking for any power. We are absolutely looking for the power of God. Yes. We are absolutely, unashamedly looking for the power of God demonstrated today. Yes. In our lives, through the body of Christ. Unashamedly, we are looking for the power because Jesus commanded us and said, wait. So if we haven't got the power demonstrated in our lives, we need to get closer to Jesus then, because the Holy Spirit has already come. The other thing that is so striking here, it says, and suddenly there came a sound. Where did the sound come from? Heaven. This is supernatural. Yes, speaking in tongue is wonderful and it opens the gateway for the gifts of the spirits, etc. But that was not what the people initially heard outside. They heard a sound that was supernatural. They heard a sound from heaven. Do it again, Lord. Do it again, Lord. A sound from heaven. Unmistakable, that in the core of a human being will be like, whoa, what is this? Isn't that what we are asking God for? God spoke very specifically that revival is coming. We had the prophetic word saying, when the strawberry season comes, revival will break out. So I've been meditating on revival. Now the word revival, I know it's not in the Bible. But lots of moves of God's are in the Bible. Revival is made up of the words revive us, isn't it? It's talking about revival. The Lord has challenged me about my expectation of revival. The Lord has challenged me to the core what revival is. Because when we think of moves from the past, and very often if you go in and you dig in and you read history, they will have stripped out all the mistakes that the people made. They will have just omitted to mention the mistakes. Not so when God records things. Because when we read in the Bible, we see the good, bad and the ugly, don't we? God records it. But when human beings write about revival, very often they omit all the mistakes, or they just choose not to mention it. And people are like that. So, revival. What is revival? Charles Finney defined revival as a new beginning of obedience to God. A new beginning of obedience to God. That is really strong, isn't it? You mean to say it's not about fire falling out there? No. He's defined it as a new beginning of obedience to God. Obedience. Obedience. Spurgeon says revival is to live again. It's to receive again a life which has almost expired. To rekindle into flame the vital spark which was nearly extinguished. Look at us. Is the flame not nearly extinguished in many camps around us, in our midst? God, we need revival. We need you, God. We need the Spirit of God more than ever before. Spurgeon goes on to say, if a person is drowning and people jump in, pull the body out, they try to resuscitate, they try to bring that, they try to revive that person again. And when they see life coming back, they all rejoice. If a person faints, they try to revive the person. If a person has been lying in the graveyard for 2 years, they are not going to try. So revival is not for the dead. Revival is for those that still have some life. That's why revival is for the church. We still have some life. This is Spurgeon's definition of revival. He says revival can only be applied to a living soul or to that which once lived. To be revived is a blessing which can only be enjoyed by those who have some degree of life. Those who have no spiritual life at all and cannot be, in the strictest sense of the term, the subjects of revival. So true revival is to be looked for in the church. This is what Spurgeon says. He says, for a church to be constantly needing revival is an indication of much sin. For if it were sound before the Lord, it would remain in the condition into which revival will uplift its member. A church should be a camp of soldiers, not a hospital of invalids. I believe there's a lot of truth in this. A church should be a camp of soldiers, not a hospital of invalids. You've been told to open our doors wide and let people in. The people that come in, they are invalids and they are in need. But we in the church need to be strong in God to perform the signs and miracles and wonders, to be carriers of His glory. Bill Johnson, he says, revival is where we experience the holiness of God, the power of God. It is costly to live in. It is costly to live in. It is where you die. We die to self. We die to our own fleshly desires. When people say yes, it costs everything. At the ladies' meeting on Wednesday, we looked at the story of the rich young ruler. He had so much potential. He knew the word. And he was seeking eternal life. And he had lived a clean life. Oh, what potential. And he was young. And he had resources. He would be the kind of person we would all want to come into the church. We would want him as a neighbor. But he failed to see his need for salvation. He failed to see his need. And Jesus said, see the need and then come and follow me. And the young man walked away sorrowful. He was sad. Why? Because he wanted eternal life, but the price was too high. There's a price. There's a price. We sing Jesus paid it all, but the scripture does teach us to take up our cross daily. Daily. That is a price. It's costly because our flesh doesn't like it. My flesh doesn't like it. Bill Johnson goes on to say, revival is the presence and manifestation of God in unusual, strong way. It impacts the church, and eventually it impacts the culture itself. We get immersed into the presence of God. Once you see revival, everything of Christ within you arises, and you say, this is why I'm here. This is what I was born for. This is it. This is what I've been looking for all my life. Melvin and I had the privilege years ago to go to a revival in the US. And it was exactly like that. I was sitting in the seat and I thought to myself, don't move a muscle. Don't move, because I could feel the tangible presence of God. And it's like what Bill Johnson said. It's like everything of Christ arises inside. And you know, this is it, this is it, this is it. This is God. Oh, I never want to lose this. So I'm thinking, don't move in case the Holy Spirit moves on. Don't move in case he goes somewhere else. Do you understand? It's like his presence is so special, touches us in such deep ways, deep, deep, deep inside. We know this is God. When that happens, you don't care what anybody else thinks. You don't care if your hair is a mess. You don't care what you look like. You really don't, because your eyes have been opened to some eternal truth that goes much deeper than anything of this world. This is why we spend time in worship, so his presence comes. We are always seeking. When you taste that, you always want that again, and nothing else will separate. That young man walked away. He was sad because he walked away. He was so deceived to think that he had something that was worth hanging on to. But when we truly taste of God, nothing is worth hanging on to if it separates us from him. It's just not worth it. It's nothing. When we were at the revival, you know what our dear American friends are like. They have the aircon on so high. You think you're back in Scotland and it's freezing. And there we were wearing t-shirts. And we were frozen. And the meetings go on all day. So we thought we need to go and buy some jumpers. We drove to the shopping centre and we walked in. There was Melvin, myself and our daughter. We were there. We looked at each other. We said, let's just go again. Let's just go again. Because the world has no attraction anymore. When you've tasted of living water, Why would you want to be in a shopping center? That's quite something coming from me that loves shopping. That's quite something. For me, if you know me, you know that's quite something. This is what the touch of God does. It changes our whole perspective. So what do we do? Just put lots and lots and lots of t-shirts on. Never mind. Doesn't matter what it looks like. When you've tasted it, changes your perspective forever. Revival is also a multi-generational thing. Proverbs 13:22. Can you put that up, Harris? Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. This is true in the natural. A good person will leave an inheritance for their grandchildren. But there's a spiritual aspect to this as well. What's the spiritual inheritance that we leave? Revelation. Revelation. We are to leave a revelation of everything that has been revealed to us, to the next generation, so that becomes their platform and that's a starting point. And so that they reach further than us. They're not to start all over again. What's it like when you receive, has anybody ever received an inheritance in the natural? Anybody been blessed to receive an inheritance, even if it's a small thing? We receive something for free that someone else has paid a price for. Yeah? If your parents or your grandparents pass something on to you, you didn't have to pay for it. But you know they worked hard for that. That cost them something. And they put it in your will. I want Amanda to get this gold watch. She's my granddaughter, or whatever. The granddaughter gets it. A price was paid for that. It's the same in the spiritual. Each generation is responsible for receiving and honoring what the previous generation has paid for. And then we pay our own price to grow that in the next generation. And we should be very careful not to ignore our inheritance. There's a rich inheritance in this nation of Scotland. There's such a rich inheritance. What do we see in the church? Just throw it away. We are throwing away godly things. We are throwing away the understanding of godly marriage. We are throwing it out of the window. And we're going with popularity. And it's destroying society. We are throwing away God-given agendas, identity. In terms of gender, we are throwing it away and we're going with obscure ideas which are demonic. As the people of God, we must hold on to the values. We must hold on to what God has spoken in His Word. Hold on to it. Hold on to it and not give up. We have a responsibility for the next generation, what we pass on. Whenever there's a revival, when there's a move of God, you get all different kinds of reactions. Now, Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you and gives you power. So you can be my witnesses. So the whole thing about every move of God is so that we can be witnesses. So we have the power. So as God is transforming your life, you should expect and you should see an increased boldness in the Holy Spirit. That then translates into each of our lives. We're still living the same life, you're living in the same house, you're going to the same job. Your conversation starts to change. You get more boldness to say to somebody, don't you know that God loves you? Don't you know there's a purpose for your life? Holy Spirit boldness comes unto us. If there is no change, we have not received. Because these are the words of Jesus. So you'll be my witnesses, and they were to start in Jerusalem, and then they would go, and eventually to the end of the world. Boldness of the Holy Spirit. Whatever encounters we have, it should change our lives like that. Never mind about the encounters. In different meetings, you have different manifestations. That is just how it is. I don't actually believe that it's scriptural to say that God wants to end any revival. I think it's just happened because of humanity. Right? Because in the scripture we read, it's from glory to glory to glory, and there's no end to the increase of his kingdom and his government. So the kingdom of God is ever increasing, but it's us as humans. What we have seen in reality is just because of human nature and humans falling. And you're always going to be critics. Every revival introduces another reason for people to potentially get offended. We get easily offended people, don't we? If we're really honest. I remember that when I was a child and we were going to the open air meeting, and my father was saying, how can that woman go to the open air and testify? And she's got nail varnish on, my goodness. He couldn't see past her nail varnish, because that's how he had been grown up. You see, that was how society at the time was. It was only ladies of a much different kind of lifestyle that used to wear nail varnish. So he is offended because a bit of nail varnish, how silly. But we can all be silly like that, that we got offended by something. I've been reading the book of Keith Green's story. Thank you, Stephen. You left the book here. Wow. That has really challenged me. In the Jesus movement, of course, it was the hippies that started to hear about Jesus. And people were very offended with them because, remember, all the long hair. Hair everywhere, everything a mess. And everything was so chilled out. The clothing was very casual. Jesus sandals. There's always something that people can be offended by. Very often it's appearance that we are offended by. As I've been reading the life story of Keith Green, it's absolutely amazing, because they were only saved for about 4 years when God spoke to Keith and told him to go and run a crusade in Texas, and they were living in California at the time. And he told him, go and get the auditorium in all of Roberts University. And he contacted them and said, I'm coming, I'm going to do a revival. And the university said, no. And he's like, what? I've heard from God. And he prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prepared. They just carried on and they prepared, and God supernaturally opened up and they got another hall. And the presence of God was so, so, so strong. See, what Keith had gone through himself, it started in his own heart. That he started to read about revivals and study the Word. And then he came to this to their home group, because they lived in a commune, and he said to them all, I've been born again, again. It's not really what you expect a Christian to come and say, I've just been born again, again. Another layer of God dealing, and this is what has happened. All the revivals up to now have all had the same fingerprints of the Christians being challenged by the Holy Spirit and convicted of sin and being led into repentance and a deeper obedience. That's what we said. A new obedience to God. A new obedience means we repent, that we allow the Holy Spirit to search our heart. And we don't be like the rich young ruler that says, I'm not going to do that. But we say, yes, I will follow you. And we give up whatever it is that's an idol in our life. Whatever it is that's a hindrance, we give it up. So Keith Green, eventually, the Orr University opens up and he has all these students in there night after night. And people are weeping and crying before God. And then he has this meeting with, and there's like 4,500 people in there. And Keith is like, I need to get out of the way so that God can move. And if you know Keith Green, you know he was a singer, songwriter as well. He crawled under the piano to get out of the way so the Holy Spirit could move. He crawled and was just lying on the floor under the piano. One by one, students would come up and take the mic and they would start to confess their sin while they were sobbing in repentance before God. Because Keith had got words of knowledge about hidden sin on this Christian campus. Homosexuality, sexual immorality, people smoking dope, people being dependent on this, that, and that. He's telling and he's sharing it all. And so the people come and they're repenting. And as the Holy Spirit comes, you see, we got to preach the word of God, but it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us. Why? Because he wants us to get right with God. And so they're confessing their sin one after another after another. And eventually, one of the leaders from the university takes the mic and says, okay, okay, it's not actually necessary to confess your sin out, your sexual sins out publicly like this. Just like that. Atmosphere changes. Atmosphere changes. Holy Spirit had been grieved. It's so difficult for us, isn't it? To have discernment and allow the Holy Spirit to work on people's hearts and lives. To allow, we need to start with our own lives. Many revivals, they don't come and say, let me lead you in this sinner's prayer. No, they allow the conviction of sin. They allow the Holy Spirit to do the work. Or we must learn to be led by the Holy Ghost. When Ewan Roberts had the revival in Wales, he was a young man. The presence of God was really, really strong. This is a mighty revival that was in Wales. Because that nation was on the downturn, far away from God. Far, far, far away from God. Because of that revival, hundreds of thousands. You know, the end result after the revival was that the prisons were empty. The judges didn't have anything to do. There were no court cases. You see, this is the fact. Let's not keep eyes on what we see in the natural. If this is what God did more than 100 years ago, how much more can He do today? How much more can He do today? When it's prophesied, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. All flesh. There was a group of Christian leaders from England that came to observe what God was doing in the meetings in Wales. They were godly people. And when they came and when they saw the move of the Spirit, it's reported that they withdrew themselves and left because they were afraid that they would contaminate what the Holy Spirit was doing amongst the young people. Wow, that's something, isn't it? We must be really sensitive. Sensitive. Yesterday we had a lovely chat with our friend Richard. And of course he was in Mozambique with the Iris ministry, and he shared a few weeks back at how the Lord led, and he held the dead baby in his arms and the baby came alive. Do you remember that testimony that Richard shared? The baby had been dead for 2 days. And the mother had walked for the 2 days looking for where are the Jesus people. She walked in Mozambique for 2 days. She started walking even before they knew that they would be going to that place where they met her. And they've raised the child up from the dead. Richard said he held the baby in his hand and spoke the resurrection life of Jesus, and the baby came alive. The baby came alive. We were asking him, what's happening in Mozambique at the moment? And he's saying the ministry has been focusing on searching the heart and living right before God. God has been speaking to them, saying, don't concern yourself with what's happening in the world at the moment. Get your rights, your heart's right before God. Get your heart, your own heart right before God. And I will take care of all these other things. This to me is confirmation that we are hearing God is saying to us, get our hearts right before Him. We are a small group, but we need to have our hearts right before God. Revival starts in me and in you. When the prophetic word said to us, revival comes in the strawberry season, which is just round the corner, that means in your heart and in my heart. That means either we allow the revival and we go with it, or are we going to be like the rich young ruler? And he walked away sad because he wasn't prepared to pay the price. So the word of God comes, the prophetic word comes, but we have a responsibility in terms of how we apply it. So this is the time where God is saying, search your heart, look in your heart. Do a Holy Spirit MRI scan. Here's a little blotch there. The Bible says, if you think you're without sin, you're deceiving yourself. So if we're sitting here and we're thinking, it doesn't apply to me, we clearly are deceiving ourselves. Because the scripture says that all have sinned. This is time to clear up our lives. Clear out, get rid of the rubbish. Get out of sin. Change that lifestyle. Submit this to the Lord. Sort out all the relationships and make sure we live godly lives. It doesn't matter if what you are living is acceptable by the world. We have to live according to the Word of God. God offends your mind to reveal your heart. That's why sometimes people get offended when God moves. I remember we had very powerful meetings over at Stony Burn, where Holy Spirit laughter would come on people. And there were other people that sat there and they were so offended. It's really ironic, isn't it? That you can sit sour-faced in church for 50 years and no one's offended at your sour face. But the minute that you are happy, people get offended. Isn't that ironic, really, when you think about it? People got offended. You see, if we get offended, then God is revealing there must be something in our heart that needs to be dealt with for us to be offended. Jesus said to the disciples, are you going to be offended as well? We've got to watch out for this. The Lord has promised to do a new thing in these days. And every revival has been different. It will be new. It will be different. We don't know why, exactly how. But let's strive not to be offended at what the Lord will do. Let's continue to go. Yesterday I got a surprise phone call from a lady I met on a Zoom. And she was telling me a little bit about her story. And she's a Christian, obviously. She's very prophetic. She's an entrepreneur. She's telling me about all these different business deals and how God has been leading her. And some of the work that she's been doing failed and crashed. So she's saying, God, what's going on? God, what's going on? Why is my business crashing? And the Lord spoke to her and said, I had to crush your dreams. Are you listening? I had to crush your dreams because they're too small. They're too small. The things that we hang on to are too small. What the rich man hung on to and didn't follow Jesus for is really a tiny thing in comparison to the kingdom of God. I had to crush your dreams because they're too small. What God has for you is so much bigger. Bigger than your imagination. Bigger than your imagination. This move of God is bigger than any of us can truly comprehend. And God is challenging us today to sort out our lives, to sort out our lives, to change our behavior, to sort out all of our relationships so that we can be standing there ready. It's a daily thing, daily coming before the Lord for cleansing so that He can work through us. It's time for us to be ready. Many years ago, this church used to have a meeting over at Craig's Hill in Maple Grove. And I remember Melvin and I were at a prayer meeting, a very small prayer. No, it was a Bible study, I think it was. And it wasn't very vibrant. It's a bit dry. It was actually a boring meeting. It was pretty boring. Has anybody been in a boring meeting? God can speak in a boring meeting. As I was sitting there, I heard an inner voice speaking to me, saying, get off life support. Get off the life support machine. Huh. I was stunned. I knew it was God. I'm on a life support machine. I'm on a life support machine. That means I'm alive, but actually I'm kept alive and I'm not doing anything. That's what God was saying. That's scriptural, isn't it? Awake! Awake! Is what God is saying to us today. Awake! Get off life support. Come on. Church is not to be a hospital of invalids. It's to be a camp of soldiers. We are the ones that run the hospital, not being the patients ourselves, so that we can welcome the hurting in and heal the wounds and restore them. Get off life support. The good news is that God is into giving us a second and third chance. God is into recycling. You know, Jesus said, I will build my church. Matthew 16:18, Jesus speaking, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. We are the living bricks. Have you ever seen bricklayers when they recycle bricks? And they take a brick and the building has failed and they very, very carefully chip away all the old mortar and everything. They very, very carefully restore by hand each individual brick. I watched my father do that. Very, very carefully restoring each brick. And then build again. That is the grace of God. That's what God wants to do with our lives. He takes us. We are the living bricks. In Livingston, we are the living bricks. But we've somehow got a little bit misshaped. Or got into the wrong place. And God today is saying, hey, I'm coming to chisel you up. I'm fixing you up. Because I am building my church. And the world is not, the gates of hell will not prevail. God is building a perfect bride. And you and I are the living stones. But thank God, thank you Jesus, you're into recycling. You give us another chance. Where we have failed, you give us another chance. Praise God. Hallelujah. So, as you think about revival, be aware that it's different. It's different from what you expected it to be. Be aware it will be different. Prepare your heart. Seek the Lord earnestly. Let's all seek the Lord earnestly and ask the Holy Spirit to come and search our hearts that we can be ready. In Jesus' name.